Well, good morning. My name is Derek, one of the pastors here, and this morning we're going to start out with a quick prayer. Maybe you're aware, maybe not. Chase is the pastor of the Baptist Church here in Carson City, and their 12-year-old just passed away last night. So she's had cancer for a while. They knew it was coming. It's not a surprise, but it's still heartbreaking. So I want to pray for them. God, we know you're good. We can bank on the promises. The promises in Scripture aren't that things will be perfect in life, not at all. The promises are that you'll go with us. The promises are that you can give peace. The promises are eternal for those who know you and those who love you, eternal kingdom. And I lift up the Ward family and all those around that you would give your peace. God, this is not good. But God, in it, we know that you are good and you are trustworthy. And I just pray that you would give peace, you would give confidence, you would give security for those, the family and those close. God, I thank you that the suffering did not go on longer. You and your mercy ended the suffering. And so we thank you for that part. And God, we just ask you to be in it. We don't know why, might not ever, but we do ask that you would use this rough situation for your glory and for the benefit of others. We love you. In your name, amen. All right, well, as you heard, it is Serve Month, and so if you're serving today, we'd like you to come up and stand right here if you don't mind. Where are y'all? I know there's more of you. Maybe you weren't warned that we were going to ask you to do this. So these are those going out today. We've got two different locations that we're going to go serve, and so we're going to pray for them, and they're going to go work. Father, I lift up those right here that are ready to go out in your name and use their bodies for your glory, that they're going to go serve you. I ask for safety. I ask for productivity, and that others would see what's being done, not for the glory of those doing the work, but for your glory, that there would be divine appointments. You would bring people along to say, why are you doing this? And there might be the opportunity to point to you, to share that we love our community. We love those here. We want their life to be better because we love Jesus and Jesus loves them. So go with this team. Thank you so much for the opportunity to serve. And thank you for those willing to say yes. In your name, amen. All right, now you guys can leave. I don't know if they're leaving yet. But now, if you haven't signed up for a serve site, again, as Paul shared, there are more. Every week this month, we have other locations and things happening, so make sure you sign up for one of those. All right, let's pray again, and we're going to get into the last chapter of Hebrews, so you can turn to Hebrews. Father, we love you. God, there's so much going on all the time. There's pain, there's joy, there's death, there's birth. There's the opportunity to serve. There's the opportunity to rejoice. There's the opportunity to mourn. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us as we do all these things for your glory, that we would mourn well, that we would celebrate well, that we would serve wholeheartedly for your glory, and that you would glorify yourself. Jesus, I know you asked the Father to glorify himself, and he answered, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again, and we ask the same thing. Father, glorify your name in us, through us, and in every church in this area, and every church that belongs to you in the whole world. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, I shared that Callie was going down to Arizona and bringing back Lydia, and it got me thinking, you know, the Bible talks about children being arrows in a quiver that we shoot into the world. And I'm not going to disagree with the biblical writers, but I think children are more like boomerangs. You throw them into the world, and they just keep coming back, right? And that's not all. That's not bad. That's a good thing. But it made me think of last fall when we dropped Lydia off, right? We took her down, and it's, you know, kind of heart-wrenching. I'll kind of send her off into the world a little bit. And one of the pressures in that moment is, did she learn anything from us over the last 18 years, right? So there was the desire to finish priorities, right? All right, hey, you're here now. Your priority first, find a good church. Find a church and get plugged in immediately, right away. And she did. She found one really quick and was involved. And last week, she was doing bass on stage there. Or, you know, make sure you eat. Like, what's your plan for food? You know, we walk around, all right, you can eat here. Eat, don't eat at this place every day or you're going to, you know, be unhealthy. And, right, do your laundry. How's the laundry? You write all these priorities. Don't forget to shower. What's your study habits? You know, all these things. We're trying to reinforce the things that we've said for 18 years. Did she get it? Well, Hebrews is ending. We're in Hebrews 13. And the writer is doing kind of the same thing. And so there's a little bit of a shotgun, like, remember this, all these things, because he's spent the whole book, right, laying out the value of the new covenant, right, that Jesus is better than the law, Jesus is better than the old covenant, it's about Jesus, and therefore, all these other things. And one of the themes throughout the book of Hebrews is life is hard, you will suffer following Jesus, and so endure. And so that's one of the reasons the book was written, probably the main reason the book was even written, the letter, was this group of Jewish believers who were tempted to wander away from their faith because of their suffering in the name of Jesus. So he's saying, endure, endure. And now at the end, right, again, he's going to kind of hit us with a handful of things, right? I've already said them, but I'm going to say them one last time. So turn to Hebrews. It's page 1112 in this Bible. And this Bible is in the cage in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of these and keep it. And we're going to look at Hebrews 13. Now, here's what we're going to do. A lot of times, you know, we'll go verse by verse. Because the writer here finishes with this, and he kind of says a couple things, and then he kind of comes back and says them again, but differently, we're going to read the first 18 verses, and then we're going to look at it kind of topically in the priorities. I think he lays out three priorities, and so we're going to address them that way rather than verse by verse, because that would be, I think, more confusing. So as we read these, see if you can pick out maybe three categories of priorities he's trying to hone in on. Verse 1, says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have no benefit. Which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us, which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So what are the priorities we see? And that's kind of the topic here, right? What are the sacrifices pleasing to God? How can we prioritize our life? And I think we see three. And I think in order it would be one, God. Duh, you're probably sitting there, duh, we're in church. Right? One, God. Two, others. And then three, perspective or truth. That's the third one. Have the right perspective. Based on all of this, view things accurately and order your life accurately. So what's the first one? Our first priority in life should be God revealed in Jesus. So here's the thing about humans. we have a tendency to try and upload to God what we want him to be like, right? Maybe you've heard people say that, I can't believe in a God who would whatever, my God is like whatever, rather than letting scripture tell us what God is like. We need to download what God is like. We need to download who he is from him, right? Scripture is his revelation to us. There is some natural revelation, right? You can look at the world and look at nature and go, there is a God. But you can't know the details about him unless you go to scripture, which is the revelation. So we need to know God as he has revealed himself to be in scripture. If you look at verse 8, right, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, it's neat that he finishes this way, because if you flip back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he started the book this way, speaking of Jesus. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Right, that's Jesus. Jesus is eternal. Right here it says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning he's always existed. Right, the beginning of time, he was the one there in creation, the same today and the same forever. We can bank on him. Now, there's a warning here in verse 9, right? He says here in verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And he's going to hone in on one, but it's kind of a blanket statement. Watch out for heresy. Right after this idea, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, doesn't our culture want to tell us why Jesus should change? Right? The church changes things to fit with culture. Oh, that's cultural, right? This piece is cultural. Jesus has grown past that, right? God has progressed beyond that. No, Jesus is the same forever. And so we are going to get to know him and watch out for strange teachings. Now, specifically here, they talk about foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Kind of narrow that in, they're talking about legalism, right? So these are Jewish believers, and they're tempted to go back to their Jewish faith saying, don't eat pork, don't, right? All these things, don't eat this, don't eat that, be careful, and then you can be consumed with that. Now, guess what? We today can still be consumed, confused by legalism. Right? Laws and rules put on us that aren't necessarily biblical. They might be good, maybe, but they become the focus, whereas the focus should be grace. Right? Verses 10 through 13, he talks about grace. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. That's what we're talking about, grace, right? Legalism is focusing on foods and rules and those things. Grace is focusing on Jesus, who went outside the camp, who gave his life for us. And so we're nourished, again, by grace, not legalism, not law. And because of this salvation, this new covenant, we prioritize life in Christ. Flip forward a little bit. Actually, flip backward. Look at verse 28 of chapter 12. Chapter 12, 28, that chapter finishes. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And then you flip forward to chapter 13, verse 15, says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Right? So we praise him, we worship. That's what we look, and we can lump a lot into that, but gather together. He talked about this earlier in the book. Some of you have stopped coming to church, you stopped getting together. Get together, right? Do not forsake the gathering. Come together, praise God, worship, praise his name. Be willing to go out there in the rest of the world and say, Jesus is my Lord. That's what he's talking about here. We praise his name. And then you see, really, verses 5 and 6, verse 15, 16, and 18, you can look, kind of skip around. He's talking about an abiding relationship with Jesus, right? Enjoy Jesus' presence. Pray for us, all these things. So we prioritize presence with Jesus, prayer, praise, and generosity. You know, God created us for his glory. And we are made to enjoy him, right? We have our mission statement. Our job really is connecting people to the abundant life only possible through an abiding relationship with Jesus. That's what he's taught. How do we prioritize God? We abide in him through the Holy Spirit. We prioritize him. Now, there's activities that are part of abiding. You know, I think as we look at priorities and even this chapter, we can get very practical, right? How do you prioritize God? Well, you need time in his word, right? You need time in prayer. You need time in praise and worship. You need time with fellow believers discussing it and wrestling with it together. And part of this prioritizing him, you know, as we get to know God, as we give our life to him, is we're willing to suffer for him. One of the great heresies, I might say, in the church today is that if you come to God, your life is just going to get better. Like he's going to make everything good. Rather, God is good, and he will grow our hearts. And so really at our heart, he will give us what we can call the abundant life, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those things are great, but life will be hard, especially in the future. I think it's going to get worse. And if we're open following of Jesus, it's going to get worse. And so we look at verse 12 and 13, and he gives us the example. It says, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Meaning, we join Jesus in suffering for the kingdom with contentment. Right? The temple, it was all about the temple there in Jerusalem. They would go into the temple with the sacrifices and the blood and worship. Jesus sacrificed himself not in the temple, outside the gates, right? He was cast out, the place of shame, right? Naked, led through the city, beaten. Could we do any less, right? He did that to save us. That's the point here, that we are willing to suffer for him as he gave his life for us. We are not surprised by suffering. Now, this sounds awful, but here's the good news. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. God gives us peace and leads us to serve him rightly. Right? So as we follow him, as we prioritize God, he gives us peace. Despite circumstances, peace. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we talked about that recently. Right, it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you might know the will of God, that which is good, eternal, and perfect. Right, so we follow him, and he makes our path straight. All right, so first priority, God. Would anybody have argued that coming in? Probably not. But number two, what's our second priority? Well, I think looking at verses 1 through 4 and then scattered throughout, our second priority is other people. Our second priority is other people. If you remember, Jesus was asked at one point, what's the greatest commandment? And they were trying to trick him. What's the greatest commandment? How did Jesus answer? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And as you look at even that idea, the second is connected to the first. That if you love God, if God is first priority, guess what? People are going to be second. It's just going to happen. And it's going to happen so naturally that it might be difficult to discern which priority is which. Because God is our priority, other people are our priority. We will love others. And I don't know if you've experienced this in your life, but for me, as I'm abiding well, when I'm abiding well, which is not always, but when I'm following Jesus, when he's priority, I feel love for, like the natural desire for me is for others. When instead maybe I'm not spending much time with Jesus and I have other things getting in the way, right? I still have the same priorities, but I just get distracted or whatever it is. So are they really my priorities? One of the first things that falls away is my care for other people, right? Other people just become a tool to accomplish something, or I get in transaction mode and you're doing this and I'm right? Rather than when we're abiding, we see people as important. We prioritize others. So that's our second priority. Others, verses 1 through 4, kind of lays this out. And the question I have is, you know, a little bit, can we prioritize others? And I think we can as we look at this. But who do we prioritize? Look at verse 1. It says, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love, that's the word where we get Philadelphia, right? The city is named after this Greek word. Brotherly love, phileo, loving one another. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So we look at this, we prioritize fellow believers, right? We love God. Second, we love others. We prioritize strangers. Strangers. Look at that. So, I mean, this is a different day and age, but somebody traveling into town, there weren't hotels like we have now. And so one of the ways to show hospitality, to show phileo, brotherly love, is, you know, somebody would come and the pattern would be they'd come and they'd kind of sit in the middle of the square. You're like, I don't know that person. They're not part of our town. Our town is small. You go and you invite them in to stay in your house. What's the point? What's the principle now? People in need around us, we meet those needs, right? That's this idea. People we don't know yet. We're willing to reach out and serve and meet their needs. This is partly why we do what we do this month, right? The serve month, we're getting a taste of serving people we don't know yet. Hopefully that we'll do it in our daily life, right? When we see a need before us, we reach out to fill it. Strangers, but then also people in prison. So those who have done wrong, and then those mistreated, right? Those who are hurt and needy. Kind of everybody. I mean, that's the hard part, right? Right? Everybody. For me, you know, as I read this and as I let God speak to me, the idea he gives me is view everyone as an eternal soul for whom Jesus died, right? Rather than, again, transaction mode or this, right? View every person as an eternal soul for whom Christ died. I think a good example for me is when we built our house, and Todd did most of the work. Some years ago, I remember we did, or we had the drywall crew, right? And the drywall crew, a bunch of guys came in and did a really good job. And of course, part of me is like, we need to get this done so we can do the next, right? And then there was a moment in the driveway when God kind of spoke to me, like, these are eternal souls for whom I died, right? They're not just people doing this job. And so I think his name was Edgar. I started asking Edgar questions and digging in, and he really quickly opened up. He's like, yeah, okay, so you're a priest and you have a family. What's up with that? I'm like, well, I'm not a priest, right? We're not Catholic. That's a little different. But just deciding to engage, and he got deep quick, talked about his family, right? We got to talk about God and share the gospel, and just this little switch of I go get out of transaction mode and see somebody as an eternal soul for whom Christ died. I think if we view it that way, it gets a little bit easier. But again, do we prioritize? Right? Who do we prioritize? Well, and here's the note. I kind of skipped over it. Forgive me. I know I do that a lot. We prioritize fellow believers, strangers, and those suffering and in need. Meaning we prioritize all kinds of people, not just my people. So guess what? That person down the street with the Biden sign in their yard, they need Jesus. The person one street over with the Trump flag that's been there for 4 years, they need Jesus. Right? We are so divided politically, all these other things. If we can get over that as Jesus followers and say everybody is a soul for whom Christ died and we love them too, I think that's what he's getting at here, right? No matter who it is. But how do we prioritize this priority, right? Well, last week we looked at the idea of pursuing peace, right? Peace. Any kind of relationships, guess what? We need peace. He said, pursue peace as much as it's up to you. Pursue peace with one another and do not let a root of bitterness get in and cause division. Well, I think part of this comes down to how do we prioritize this priority of people. Number one, we prioritize marriage and the family. Again, with grace, right? Because your family's not perfect. You're not perfect. Without bitterness, they've done stuff to wound us. And so we don't let that stay. We confront it, we get over it, we move on, but we prioritize marriage and the family. It talks about the marriage bed and sexuality, right? So anybody who says the idea of a biblical sexuality is cultural right here, it's no, right? He refers to sexual immorality, which is any kind of relationship outside of one man, one woman within marriage. And then he addresses the marriage itself of adultery, right? Keeping pure. Now, there is forgiveness for anybody who commits any sin and then comes to God and asks forgiveness. There is forgiveness. But here, his point is, you live that way, right? You're probably not part of his kingdom. But there's forgiveness if we make a mistake. But again, I think it comes to priority. Prioritize marriage and the family, number one. And then two, fellow believers. Then fellow believers. The New Testament is full of one another's, right? Love one another. Be patient with one. Go down the list. Why do we need all these instructions? Because you guys are difficult. Right? We talked about this some last week. We're all still in process. And so we need to be instructed to have patience, to not let bitterness get in, because we have a priority of being together. Now, we live in a day when it's really easy, when we're wounded in church, to just go to another one. Rather than digging in, and I know for some of us this is a prickle, rather than getting in and wrestling with those relationships, you know, during the first century, in general, there was one church in a town. And so you had some conflict, you had to work it out. Right? Now, I do think it's good at times to go to different churches. God is calling you to move, to be involved in something. You know, I'm not against that at all. But I am against running away from relation brokenness that we need to engage, right, and fix. And so, fellow believers, then those who do not yet know Jesus. This is, I mean, we have it written right up here. These are our priorities, up, in, and out. We prioritize people. So how are we engaging the lost, right? If out is a priority, how are we loving, serving, inviting them into a relationship with us and then with Jesus? Again, that's why we're doing Serve Month, right? A taste of how we can be involved serving others that hopefully then it causes us to look around, like who's already in my life? How can I serve them to lead them to Jesus? So as we prioritize God, right? Life in God as revealed in Scripture, Jesus, boom, all that. That's one. Then people are kind of a natural overflow. Then the third is also kind of a natural overflow. Our third priority is to view all things with a godly perspective, right? Truth, meaning as we grow in Christ, as we go to God's word, we let him change the way we view things, right? We get into community and we share even this idea of priorities, like what should my priorities be? Well, in that we need one another, right? Because I don't think every situation is the same. So we need one another to get together and talk about what our priorities are and our perspective with humility, our perspective will change. And so as we look, you know, what is this lens? The first we see verse 9. It says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, right? So again, perspective, beware, go to Scripture. Right, this is our basis for truth, not something else. And then verse 5 and 6, based on our authority of Scripture, verse 5, he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If you get nothing else out of this sermon, get this part. This is so useful. How can we be content in life with what we have? It's based on who Jesus is. And the warning, though, here, the warning is against the love of money. So we guard against the love of money and trust in Jesus' all-powerful presence. Now, love of money, you look in Scripture, it talks a lot about finances, a lot about wealth, a lot about money. A love of money doesn't mean having it, right? I know wealthy people who don't love money. I know people without money that do love money that hopefully they never get it because their life will become a disaster. The love of money is the priority, right, on getting things and stuff. And what does a love of money reveal about a heart? I think it could reveal two things. One, a hedonism, right? I just want stuff. Or two, fear, right? Maybe a love of money, it's a fear of lack, it's a fear of hunger, whatever that might be, it's a fear. The answer to those is Jesus Christ. Again, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will not fear. A love of money and fear, those go together. I don't need to fear. I don't need to love money because I've got Jesus. What can man do to me? They could kill me, but that's it. Right? We have eternity. We have Christ. What do we have to fear? Nothing. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 helps this idea. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So with that perspective, again, love of money, check, right? Do you hoard? Do you give? Do you fear? Or do you rest in the security of Christ and who he is? And then that leads on, right? If we don't have a love of money, then we're going to be quick to share. verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I think this is helpful, right? This idea of generosity and sharing, not loving money, links directly to our love for one another. We're quick to share with one another. You know, there's a lot of needs that pop up within the church that we never even hear about because people are in groups with one another and the groups take care of those needs. That's right and good. That's the way it's supposed to be. We are content and generous. Again, perspective. Now, here's another perspective. Humility and unity. You know, one of our values at Common Ground, and it's even over here, you know, we have signs over it for what's important. You want to know what's important? Just walk around and read these things, right? But one, not about me, right? The pursuit of peace with one another, the desire for things to go God's way, but not necessarily my way. What does he tell people? Verse 7, he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Then he says something similar in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage. Let me sum that up. Make my job easy. Right? And this is, it's not the idea of a mindless submission to church leadership. That has led down horrible paths. No, it's looking to godly people, right? And we have a lot within this church looking and imitating their faith. How did they prioritize their life? Maybe somebody older, right? They raised kids, they've gone through, and they've got done well. How did they do it? Well, that requires getting in relationship, right? Asking, seeking the submission needed, right, for God to correct us. And so as part of the church, right, I have an idea or I'm not sure. Again, we share it with the humility of, will God use this person to reveal something different for me, and I'll go that way. That's what he's talking about, right? Unity, we do it together, not contention, my way or the highway, right? Our way under God's authority together. So we're pursuing, again, humility. We're pursuing unity. We're pursuing peace with one another. Now remember, again, we're looking at priorities of perspective here. The theme of the book is endure till the end. What is one of those keys we need to endure? Where do we keep our eyes? Look at verse 14. Is that right? Yeah, 14, good. It says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And then look back again at 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We endure here as we keep our eyes on the prize. One of the other themes of Scripture is that we are sojourners and aliens. We're just passing through. This is not our home, right? We sing that on Bluegrass Sundays, right? This world is not my home. It's not. What we do here is very valuable and important, but this is not our home. When Christ returns, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be physical. We talk about this a lot, I feel, but it's going to be physical. It's going to be relational. We're going to know each other. It's going to be great. That's the new, and we fix our eyes on the prize. That's how we can endure here. That's how we can be generous here, not love money here. We can prioritize relationships, and we can do all this here, even though we're in process, and it's going to be tough because our eyes are on the prize. We are ambitious to serve Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Can you say you're ambitious for his kingdom? As we look at these priorities, I think it can boil down to that. I'm ambitious for his way in all areas. And then what's the promise? What does he do for us? Again, back to verse 20. It says, now may the God of peace. We enjoy peace as our perspective is Jesus and kingdom centered. He's the God of peace. So as we wrap this up, you know, the idea is priorities. Well, here's the thing, and a lot of times we can struggle with this in church, and I can struggle with it too, that everything that happens is just a natural overflow of abiding in Jesus. Somewhat that's true, but priorities take intentionality, don't they? Right? We need to make plans of our day. We need to make plans of our time. We need to make plans of our week. That's hard to do sometimes, right? So we need to be intentional and examine priorities. And again, do it together. So, I mean, we get these questions all the time, right? So if God's my priority, family is, you know, others second, including family, right? What do I do with kids' sports on Sunday, right? Good question. I don't know. Be in relationships, because I think it's different with different people, right? We've got volleyball or a swim, or go down the list, right? And there's a season of it. It might be valuable to do that. Or there's the other that says, you know, sports are so important, we can never come to church, and so we're going to see our soccer team as our church. Well, that's probably not a great idea, right? That's probably not the best way to go. And so how do we be intentional and even maybe write these priorities and together discuss them? Again, if you have a question, come to a leader, right? Come to somebody in your group, somebody further down the road. What do I do financially? I'm not sure exactly. Talk to one another. And so as we kind of wrap up, we move to worship. I would ask just during these next couple songs, what is it for you? Do you question your priorities? Or maybe you're good. You look at that and go, we're good. Well, guess what? Great. Then we worship with gratefulness and keep our eyes on the prize. But if it's out of line in some area, I would encourage you. I'm going to be in the back. Come talk to me. I'd love to pray with you. You know, if you have a question or a prayer request or something you want to give to God, again, we have our prayer walls during this time. You can go and write down your prayer and put it there. Lord Jesus, we love you. I thank you that you had the writer of Hebrews kind of make it pretty clear about looking at our priorities. And if we're honest, these priorities can be tough because there's a lot of things that distract us. We have work, we have sports, we have musicals. I mean, go down the list. We have things that can distract us from right priorities. And so, Holy Spirit, I do ask that you would stir our hearts. If there's anything out of line with what you would want us to be, I pray that in your grace and in your mercy, you would convict us, you would show us, that we would have the humility and the boldness maybe to share that with somebody else, to get some advice, some counsel, God, and that we would trust you enough to go your way. I thank you here. You give us this instruction, do not love money, but be content. Why? Because Jesus, you're enough. You're enough. Nobody can do anything to us you don't allow. Nothing can happen to us that you won't use for your glory and even our good. So we love you. We ask that you would be honored and glorified as we worship now.